Due to a scheduling conflict, Bishop Joseph Perry will not be available today to guest host Winds of Change.
We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Merry Christmas, because we're still in the Christmas season, and Happy New Year as well, because it's we're just 2 days or 3 days. What's today, the third?
The fourth.
We're already 4 days into the new year.
Flies.
Unbelievable.
Man, it's quick.
Wow. So anyway, welcome. Nick over there, the wizard behind the curtain, and Tony and Christina and all of you in Radioland. Is that what they say? Out in Radioland.
Radioland.
So we want to welcome everybody. I want to go back to Sunday, or Monday rather, I should say Monday, New Year's Day. Also, maybe we'll do the catechesis. You know, this is, we got to get through the year without doing, we got to.
Father, we don't have enough time.
I know.
The time flies.
Because I end up getting off on something else, you know. But I do want to say, and I don't know, and I had mentioned this before, I just want to mention it now because I'm trying to put together this, I'm going to be gone. So I'm going to be gone. And the last thing I want is surgery, but. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, you know, it depends on how you look at it, right? One way or the other, it's got to be done. And so next week I will be leaving Monday, and a week from today, actually, gosh, it's a week from today, I'll be in surgery. Wow. And invasive. So we don't use the word invasive, but that was told to me, invasive, you know, it's invasive, as opposed to what? As opposed to something very simple.
Mm-hmm. So is invasive not simple?
They open.
Well, you know,
any cut open,
just the thought of it is
right.
Been there, done that. I don't know that I want to go through it again. Although it's not the worst thing that happens to you. But you know, so what?
But when you think of it, when they go in there and they start.
Let's not talk about it.
that's major.
Let's not talk about it.
I'm just thinking of my surgery.
Yeah,
it was painful.
Yeah. No, you had they call that?
Laparoscopic.
Laparoscopic.
But still, it's painful.
Yeah, no, I know. I just, I was hoping maybe that's what they would do here, but no,
they have to go in.
They got to go this way and that way, and, you know, they want to see with the naked eye. Right. You know,
the liver's that's a big organ.
Yes, I guess. I didn't know that. You know, I didn't know anything about any organs because I just didn't even care. And
because you were,
but you know, they tell me because I've had all these PET scans and CAT scans, and gosh, you wonder what all that radiation is going to do to your body, you know?
Yeah.
Because I always said I wanted to glow, didn't I say that? I wanted to have that glow of sanctity. Well,
it's
maybe
start.
maybe that's how God's going to do it for me. I don't know. Because I always say in my coffin, I want that when people come, that there's light that emanates from my coffin. You know, so maybe that could happen, huh? Who knows?
Yeah. And the sense
of he was a saint, but in fact it's the radiation.
The radiation.
That's what I'm saying.
Feel the light.
Because doesn't radiation give light?
Right.
Yeah.
So
it's a glow.
Anyway,
it's
we don't want to talk about death right now here. So let's just avoid those two subjects. We talk about that all the time anyway. But what was I going to say? about that. So I leave on Monday. So a week from today, actually. It's a week from today. Yeah. So I don't know how long I'm going to be gone. I'm hoping, I'm praying. And that's what I ask all of you to pray, is that I can be back in 10 days. Because I got
so a lot of people are praying for you, Father.
You know, I appreciate, and I tell you, I can't thank, I don't know how to convey my gratitude all along for people who have been praying. I can't believe I'm going through this again. It just seems so bizarre.
Even like my parents that just got back from Mexico, my whole family in Mexico, they're praying for you.
Oh,
they said to that they send their prayers, their thoughts, and
that's a big family. So I appreciate that very much. You know,
and huge clan.
And my father's family too.
So normally this is the time I do my retreat in Rome, and so I'll be doing my retreat, just in a different kind of a retreat. But I will be praying for everybody as well. So I don't see, I'm talking about this because I don't know if we're coming on the air tomorrow. Jeff might be here tomorrow. This is the first Saturday or first Friday. if not, we'll probably be here. I don't know. We'll see. But I did want to, but I wanted to share with you again, because I'm writing this letter, because I have to be ahead of myself.
Right. Before you go.
Because I have, you know, that's one thing I did even when I...
When you were away?
Yeah, the first couple of weeks I did, I couldn't. I was completely in a very incapacitated situation. But once I was able to get back on my feet, so to speak, I made it a point. I was gone 2 months, and so I wrote letters the whole time.
Yes.
You know, but I actually was going to do something else. And I just said, no, this the story, and I think I shared it on the radio, but I just want to, but it just, again, what it does is it brings me a peace, because I have to remember. And so the whole question of surgery, so if you're tuning in for the first time, so I was diagnosed with a 4-stage cancer. Now that doesn't, it doesn't automatically mean you have a death sentence, but you know, we all have a death sentence.
We're all going to die.
We're all going to die.
It's not an if we're going
to
die.
It's not an if, it's when, you know, when and how, you know. So in that sense, yes. But still, you know, it's unfortunately, you know, it's whatever. It's just, we're not going to go into the whole thing of my situation, but it came up. So about a month ago, I guess. They did the, you know, these tests and all that, if they do every 3 months, all the while I'm taking treatment, and that's why I'm not on the radio all the time, because I'm away for every 3 weeks. I'm in Rochester, in at the Mayo Clinic. And but anyway, so they said, well, you know, we got to do something, because we got to get this out of your liver. So there's two... There were 3 tumors, but one had completely disappeared, thanks be to God. The others were decreasing, but they with the treatment, but they've become stable. And then through the tests, they find out that they're active. One is very active, so whatever that means, you know, you don't want it to metastasize or to spread. So learning a lot, and they're learning a lot too, because you know, only God knows for sure.
Only God knows.
So then the whole question was, you know, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? And the question of surgery came in. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. And so, you know, I came back, and I was good advice from various doctors and other people, or one person especially who I deeply respect. And has been through this same kind of treatment. It's an experiment. For me, it's an experimental trial treatment, or clinical trial, or experimental, I think, or whatever. But the so I had, you know, good advice, pro and con. You know, good advice for surgery. Good advice, questioning whether or not I should do this. So you can imagine, I was deeply, deeply conflicted, because the last thing I want is surgery. That's the last thing I want. So one day, so I mentioned, I'm sorry to repeat this, but I just, I'm doing this for myself, okay, because I remembered this morning, because now I'm kind of crammed. I've got to get a lot of things done before I leave, and I've only got 4 days, and we're going into the weekend, so I've got the masses and all that. I don't know that I'm going to do all the masses this weekend, but I do have a number of masses. So a few weeks ago, before I went back to Rochester, to give them my decision. They kind of made a decision, or with me, we had made a decision, and I was beginning to back out. And so I was really, really, really deeply conflicted, and had gone to prayer, made a holy hour before the children's mass, and I just asked God, you know, please give me some sign because I'm really conflicted as to what to do. And so I left the holy hour and I let it go and I went into the Mass, forgot about it. We had the Mass. After the Mass, a mother came into the sacristy, two mothers. One was dealing with her child. The other one waited, and then she said, you know, I'm reluctant and, you know, I feel bad. They don't know anything of my situation, my current situation, but they do know. People know that I'm going through this treatment because, my gosh, I'm a year and a half already doing this. And she said, you know, I'm a little embarrassed and reluctant to bring this to you, but because I know people bring you all kinds of stuff, like everybody's got a cure for cancer, natural stuff, you know. So she opened her telephone, and I didn't even read the article. I just saw this name in big, dark, bold letters, Dr. Nagorny, and I just said, you know, that's my surgeon. That's my surgeon. I just asked God to give me a sign, and, you know, within an hour, I receive a sign. And since then, I've been at peace. Starting to get a little bit of anxious right now because I'm getting ready to go, so I just got a lot to do. I think more the anxiety is more because I've got so much to do before I leave. I want to get things done because I don't know how long I'll be gone. But so I was preparing the letter for next week. I just thought, well, you know, because I had to tell the people, you know, I'm in retreat, a different kind, not in Roman retreat, but a different kind of retreat. And I said, well, I want to tell you a little story. And so I just said, you know, God gave me a sign, you know. And by the time they read this, I said, I will either have successfully undergone this surgery or maybe not. Who knows? Only God knows, you know. But the Lord is with me. And he is. So, you know, I really do want to thank everybody for the prayers because they are deeply appreciated, and I will be praying for you, everybody. And we do, you know, we have the Facebook now, and we have so many people going through so many things that I look at myself, and I really don't even pray for my healing at all. I just trust that God knows what He's doing. He operated on me. Good Friday, anyway. That was so. So I took that as a sign.
That's a sign, right?
You
there.
Know, right
a good
there.
One too.
Yeah, it depends on how you look at it, you know. But it is good. Yeah, this is a good sign. That was a year. It'll be almost 2 years in March. It's hard to believe.
Wow.
But anyway, it's an adventure. An adventure. So anyway, we'll leave it at that. But I do. I trust your prayers, and I trust in your prayers, and I thank you for the prayers and. And just know that I'll be praying for you as well. I think we're going to get into the catechesis because it's just fun. I just find this fun. But before I do that, I want to go back to the first day of the year, January, because it was a feast of the Solemnity of the Mother of God. And I'm always amazed at the readings. I mean, the church in her wisdom has so beautifully, I would say perfectly, pulled together a three-year liturgical plan, you know, where we're in a three-year period, we're basically listening to the whole of Scripture and the liturgical seasons that we're coming to the end of the 12 days. The Epiphany will be the end of the 12 days, but actually the season of Christmas will go on until the baptism of our Lord. But for all practical purposes, well, certainly the 12 days of Christmas, that comes to an end this Sunday with the Feast of the Epiphany, the Manifestation, the Three Kings, the Magi, the Wise Men, who go to Bethlehem and guided by the light of a star, and they bring gifts before the Lord. They give the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But before we go into that, and if I'm on the show tomorrow, we'll talk about the Epiphany, certainly. If not, I trust that Jeff will. But I want to go back to January 1st, because the church compiles in council the readings for these liturgical cycles or the liturgical year, the seasons, Advent, Christmas, ordinary time will soon be an ordinary time, and then soon after that we'll go into the season of Lent, which will give way to the season of Easter, and then back into ordinary time, and then we'll be back into Advent, which is the beginning of a new liturgical year. So, but the readings are just, I say, if you, and I have the great privilege as a priest of, you know, having these readings to reflect on every day, and everything is just so, I say it's like a puzzle that has been put together for us down through the 1,000, 2,000 years, because we have this living tradition, written history that predates Jesus, that prepares us for the Messiah, and then, of course, the church, under the inspiration of the Spirit from the time that Jesus sent the apostles, and on Pentecost, you know, they were imbued with the Spirit of God, and then the church began to develop a structure. It's a sacred institution, which means it's an institution because it's in history. It has to be, there has to be structure, there has to be order, and that's what ordinary time really refers to, is the ordering of the church's spiritual life. Is it already? It is almost time to take a break. We'll do that in a moment. In a moment, which means maybe 5 or 10 minutes. No, we'll try to do that right away. Mm-hmm. But the so under the inspiration of the Spirit, all the scripture, how it all comes together, unlike let's say Christian groups that are separated from the Mother Church, where basically a pastor can or a minister can decide from one week to the next what his theme is going to be, what he's going to choose to talk about. We have a structure that has to be followed scrupulously, because I shouldn't use the word scrupulous, right? Because that's kind of a sickness. Scrupulosity is a sickness, but I don't want to use the word rigidity, mm-hmm. but there's a great freedom in this structure, because it allows us universally, mm-hmm. you know, throughout the world, we're all on the same page. We're all listening to the same story, the same Word of God. But it's beautiful how everything is connected, and you get in a year's time, and in a 3-year cycle, you get all of the Scripture from the various. 1 year it would be, the focus might be Matthew, another year Mark, Luke, John. John, I think, is woven into there, because his is a very different kind of gospel. This is really the my favorite. It's just the mysticism of it all, and the depth, and the way he so beautifully, deeply, theologically, and spiritually identifies who Christ is. It's a very beautiful gospel. But for January 1st is the Feast of the Solemnity of the Mother of God. It's also the day when we pray universally for peace, although we're praying for peace every day. But there's a special emphasis on peace as we move into the new year. And it's also the beginning of a new year. And so the readings are very beautiful. But the second reading, I'll take a break, then we'll come back and we'll look at those very briefly. And then we'll get into our maybe... I say maybe because only God knows how either we lead ourselves, or we allow the Spirit to break in and move us where the Spirit wants to move us. But I do want to look at these readings, because they're just so beautiful, and so beautifully they just tell us so much about who God is and who we are by virtue of baptism. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Yes, come back to Christ. This is the solution. This is the only solution to the problems, the sickness that has really, really captivated our nation and much of the West and much of the world, as a matter of fact. And it's the culprit, quite frankly, is, I think, the media. For all the good that the media is and all the good that social media and technology, and it is a great good. We don't want to see it go away, but I tell you, how do you clean it up? How do you create the proper boundaries so that we can, so that it become a source of health, healing for the society? You know, people are subjected to so much. I was reading, or heard this morning, actually, you know, the epidemic of young people, young girls, teenagers, who, and this is epidemic, they put their pictures, you know, that stuff out there.
Oh, yeah.
To entice.
The sexting or whatever.
Exactly, yeah. And
it's
and you think about these are, see, this is what I always think what Jesus says, that if you lead the innocent astray, better that a millstone be put around your neck, you'd be thrown in the sea and drowned. And those are some of the hardest words Jesus spoke, but how do these young people, there are no filters, and they are subjected to all this stuff, and they're putting all this stuff out there, and their psychosexual development is being not only toyed with, but stunted, I think, as well. So, but this is a major epidemic. They have no filter.
Yeah.
They have no filter, unless they've got a parents that are really, really vigilant and really well define those boundaries. So you can't blame them. You know, it's just, this is the culture.
Yeah.
This is the sickness of the
problem
culture.
With those different apps, they come up with new apps every day.
Yeah, that's the thing.
The children can even outsmart the parents, as far as that if the parent checks the phone, it's not going to show up.
Really?
It's like a ghost thing. It disappears, but it's there. They're active on the social media. It's crazy.
It's frightening.
It is. It's scary.
And then you even think a phone in itself. If I had children, I wouldn't give them a phone.
No,
but
me
then
neither.
The flip side not, of that is...
The flip side is...
Right.
To know where they are.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it's insidious how... You parents are almost, okay, I want my child to be safe. I want my child to be able to call me. But then you don't know what they do.
But aren't there still the phones where you don't have access to the computer and all that kind of stuff? I mean, like a smartphone? I mean, a smartphone, yes, but aren't there? Because I just had somebody in the office today, and they said, this couple, and they said they still have the old phone.
See, I could be mistaken, but I think they're all the smartphones now, or there's some variation of a smartphone.
Well, it depends on what plan you get on the smartphone, if it includes internet or not, but most of them
they went to the Apple store, whatever it was, whatever, I think it was Apple or Verizon or something, I don't know, and they saw the guy there, the clerk, saw the phone, and he was amazed, and he says, "I haven't seen one of these. I'm only and this is, you know, because it's
that
several years old."
Mm-hmm.
And so they made it sound like they wanted to even get
give
it from him as
give
a
the new one.
Well, they wanted to give
him
the new one.
They wanted to sell him the new one, of course.
But it's as if they wanted his phone because almost like it's a museum piece.
Yeah. I mean, I hate to say that was me for the longest time. I had the oldest phone, and I had to listen to it all the time. My little nieces and nephews. Oh, look, he's got the oldest phone. Yeah. He doesn't have this.
And oh, sure.
You finally give in to that.
So they're 35, and they said that they had some friends that are 25, and the difference is they... And they're 35, you know. Sure, so think about, I'm a dinosaur. What do we have? We didn't have any of this stuff.
Yes. Nope.
But they had, when they were young, they were introduced to the computer, just with all its, with tight security and all that. And there was no phones and all that. Sure. But now these 25-year-old, these young 25-year-old, 25-year-olders or whatever, they grew up in computer.
Exactly.
So they were being formed on the computer in grade school, you know? So it's interesting.
I'm amazed to know that they have computers in the schools, their own computer that they get at the end of the year or something like that. Somebody was telling me.
Yeah, I don't know. But the kids, all the kids.
That's what I'm saying. We never had it. We had, you know, well, you can learn about computers.
Yeah, that was a lot.
Clunky.
Yeah, that was another era.
Life, right?
But you go. Every school has a computer lab, you know, because they've got to learn this. It's like when we were in school, we had to learn typing. You know, and I had to learn on the manual typewriter where you had to put paper and you had to put, if you wanted to make a double copy, you had to put a carbon paper in between.
That's going way back.
Way back. Okay, I mean, really, that's you know, when you think about it, that was the early 1970s, you know?
Well, I learned typing on just a regular typewriter, too.
You did, even in your day? That's amazing. Anyway, the world we live in,
But, Father, you know, I was going to say that.
What were you going to say?
Back then, we didn't need phones for our parents to know where we were at.
That's true.
We didn't have that.
Yeah, how did we do that?
They were different times.
Well, my mom would say, okay, you stay there, I'm picking you up, and that's it, simple. And we stayed put. That's it. We didn't need a phone.
Is it because of the fear parents have today? I mean,
I think it's overrated.
It's just
if I had children, I would not buy them a cell phone. That's it. I wouldn't. Why does a child need a cell phone?
Yeah.
And then they're in school and they're distracted. It's all a distraction. It's not.
I think, you know, what happens is because we have access to all this information, all the bad things
too
that are going on. Too much bad things, too many bad things, really evil things. And I'm thinking of this incident about this young college student who was murdered. On her way home, she was driving and had stopped at a rest stop or something. This was going back some years. She didn't have a phone. And, you know, you hear about that. If she had had a phone.
But she was a college student.
Right, but
I'm talking about like 7-year-olds, those little children.
Yeah, it's just.
But see, it is really, it's kind of the same principle. But I know you never think, I want to give my child a phone. But, you know, think about it. When we were younger, you could always, you know, maybe go to a payphone. There's no payphones.
No payphones, no.
Okay, and then the other option is you can ask somebody to use their phone, but then a lot of people don't really. I wouldn't let somebody use my phone.
Right.
A stranger. You don't know that. So, again, these kids
are
in situations.
I would not pay for a child.
It's hard
for
to
them
understand.
To spend all that time on the phone, and I'm paying for that.
Exactly.
For nonsense, I don't think so.
Well, I certainly don't like... when the children are just zoned in.
That's what I'm saying. And
I probably mentioned this, but I was walking through we had an event, and I was visiting the families, you know, at their tables, and I went to the one family, and all the kids were zoned into their phones. Mm-hmm. And I told them, I says, you know, I'm here, put the phone aside. I want to talk to you.
Yeah.
It's like they were oblivious to my presence, or they didn't even care. Oblivious, they didn't care. All they cared about was, and each one is in their own
world.
Zone. They're in their own lost in their own cyberspace or whatever. Even last night, I went to buy some groceries, and I was, you know, there was a counter, you know, because these places have places where you eat now, and so mm-hmm. I was coming, going out the door, and people were at the bar, and I want everyone. They're probably multitasking, but their two thumbs are just going a mile a minute on that phone, and they're looking at the screen. It was a basketball game going on as well. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, well, anyway, it's the reality
it's
today,
a
right?
Or even like at the doctor's office in the waiting room, you see people before it was the women were looking at the magazines and
sure,
everybody's on their phone.
Sure. Well, anyway, what are you going to do?
It's the world we live in.
Yeah, put it in God's hands. Mm-hmm. We got to take a break again. Should we take a break? Yeah, we got to take it. Let's take a break. It's 30 minutes into the hour. We'll take a break, then we'll come back, and I promise you we'll. I just want to share a few things about these readings for January 1st. What? Keep going. Oh, okay. I get permission to keep going.
Oh, isn't that nice?
I'm trying to do sign language. But anyway, so the second reading, it was Paul in his letter to the Galatians. Oh, I get it. So he said, now we take a break. All right, we'll come back.
Best.
Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony, you're listening to Listener Supporting Winds of Change. Your name, 750 WNDC.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
News flash! This just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the Sacrament of Reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Okay, everybody, so now, Paul in his letter to the Galatians, it was the second reading on Sunday, it's very beautiful because he reminds us, and this really predates John's Gospel, but John's Gospel, begins, God the Father sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. The light came into the darkness. People rather chose the dark. They chose not to come in the light for fear their deeds be exposed. And then the Word was made flesh, the Word that always was from the beginning, always was. St. Paul, the reading this past Sunday, keep in mind this is the solemnity of the Mother of God, the Feast of the Holy Mother of God. And so the very brief, very short reading was that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, because we're still in the season of Christmas, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And as proof that you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We're no longer slaves, but we're sons and daughters. And if we're sons and daughters, then we're also heirs through God. So it's this, we speak about the mystical body of Christ. We are the family of God. We've been adopted into this family. And it's the fact that we can cry out, Abba, Father, is the implication is that God desires and to walk with us in intimacy. It's a mysterious kind of an intimacy, right? But that we're not to we're to fear God, because that's the beginning of wisdom, to have utmost respect for God and to live so as not to offend God, because to offend God is to offend life, it's to offend others. But to revere God, to fear God, to respect God, God's law, which is indeed for our own proper freedom, a proper order in life, in our life, and a contribution to the proper ordering in the life of society, and for our salvation, so for our well-being, and for our salvation, but that we should have confidence to come to God as a child would go to his father, in trust, you know, with a desire to live under the law, but this is the Decalogue, but the Spirit moving through our lives. And so he came born of a woman, and Jesus, you know, so Monday was the solemnity of the Holy Mother of God. First of all, to say something very significant about the child born of Mary, born of the Blessed Virgin, that this child, Jesus, is God in the flesh, and that he is God, she is the mother of God, Theotokos, because she bears God in her womb. It's just amazing. It's fascinating that God would so condescend, but condescend in the innocence and the fragility of a baby, an infant, entrusting himself to this holy woman who was predestined to be the mother of God, but had to give her consent, her fiat. And so she basically formed the life of God, the second person of the Trinity, and prepare him for his mission. So that's the feast of the Mother of God, but also Mother of the Church, that before Jesus suffered his atoning death, before he offered himself in expiation for our sins to set us free from our slavery to sin and death, before that great gift of salvation, he entrusted from the cross his mother to the disciples, or to the sons and daughters, right? Because we've been adopted through Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God. We have a father, Jesus. In order to solidify that family, Jesus from the cross, he gave us his mother. He says, you know, son, behold, this is your mother, and woman, behold, this is your son. John, of course, represents all the disciples of Christ. And so it's, we are by our nature as being created by God, for God. We are servants of God. We serve God. To serve God is to be, is to fulfill his purpose for our lives. It's about freedom, and it's about order, and it's about salvation. And we are, by virtue of baptism, brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus, sons and daughters of the Father, sons and daughters of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we are, by virtue of baptism, disciples, which means we are students, so that we're in this lifelong process of learning, deepening our faith, our understanding of these sacred mysteries, and he's the supreme master. And if we fulfill receive Christ, the gift has been given, we receive it, we acknowledge it, the gift of Christ, then we come to this realization of our proper place in the family of God, and we seek to fulfill the will of God, to be obedient to the commandments of God, to take care of each other on the way. And the Lord says, "And I call you friends." So there is this friendship in the family, so to speak. Right? You with me on that?
Mm-hmm.
So those were the readings. But then, if we do that, then what the first reading on Sunday from the book of Numbers speaks about becomes our reality. And this is the reality we would want for the new year and for every year of our lives. But if we entrust our lives to God through Jesus Christ, to the Father, or we would say this, you know, through the heart of Mary, into the very life of Christ, through Christ, to the Father, and all this by the working of the Spirit of God, then, as Moses said, the mouthpiece of the Lord, that you will be blessed. The Lord will then bless you. He will keep you. His face will shine on you. He will be gracious to you. He will look on you kindly, and he will give you peace. This is a very beautiful reading, you know? And so this is what we do. This is why I think our resolution, as I mentioned, I think, last week, is to hold nothing back in giving ourselves over to God. You know, I was writing something this morning, but I think it was maybe, I don't know if it was part of this letter that I'm trying to get done. Oh, no, it was, I think, in preparation for the radio, actually, you know, that being in this family, in this communion, people can say, and they'll do this as a way to justify or to, well, just justify their lack of response, mm-hmm. their indifference, or their hostility to the church. Because I do believe, I've said this before many times, I truly believe, because Scripture says, we are created by God, for God, destined for God. The laws of God are written into our hearts, which means that we can distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, what is proper, what is improper. And when you live in a society that toys with the conscience or deadens the conscience, it says, no, 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 you don't have to listen to that. This is the devil, right? You can do whatever you want. By the way, that's it's very interesting, the reading today for the Mass today. Again, this is being heard all over the world, which is very interesting. And this is from the letter of St. John, that whoever sins belongs to the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God, it was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. So no one who is begotten by God commits sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is begotten by God. Now, that's a hard, I mean, when you think about it, well, who, I'm a sinner. Do I belong to the devil? The point's well made, and Scripture says that even the saint, even the righteous man, sins seven times a day. We're not talking about grave sin, big sin. We're talking about just, you know, the little things that we, you know, sins of omission, things we could do that we didn't do. We could spend more time in prayer. We could be more charitable. We can be more loving to others. We can try to be more peaceful in our dealings with others. In all this, you know, but our failure to do that is part of our sinful nature. And for this, you know, recognizing that, so that we don't become children of the devil, that we don't lose our sensitivity to God or to the things of God, all things sacred, we surrender. Every day we come before God. That's how we beautifully begin the Mass, you know, acknowledging that we are sinners and that we need God. That's, again, you know, going back to the ad audient, this idea of offering. So I give you my life, Lord, because I am a sinner. I do miss a mark. I am broken. I am wounded. I don't want to say a child of the devil, but I remember back when I was in the seminary and I was trying to live this perfect life, and I remember looking, and I didn't know that I believed in the devil then, because nobody ever talked about the devil in those days. And it's not that I didn't believe, but it was a non-issue for me, until one day I looked in the mirror and I said, my God, the devil's in you, you know? Because there was just these blatant contradictions that went against what I was striving to become. And it was when I looked in the mirror and I said that I realized the nature of the spiritual battle. And so, yes, so that we don't, you know, become children of the devil, of evil, we consciously, daily, often during the course of the day, we surrender our lives to God. But the point is that we want to, you know, we wish peace to everybody for the new year. We want people to be joy-filled, to be at peace, to be blessed. Well, So we had the readings and everything points to this, you know. First of all, you've been grafted into Christ by virtue of baptism. So live that reality. Recognize you're a disciple, servant of God, a brother of Christ, son and daughter of God, son and daughter of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and, you know, enter into that mysticism, the mystical body of Christ. Give yourself, hold nothing back, and you will be blessed. God's face will shine on you. He will be gracious to you. He will be kind to you. He will give you peace. He's not going to spare us the sufferings of this world. Maybe he will in some ways, but the fact is we're not going to be at rest until we rest in God, and we're always going to miss a mark to a certain degree or another. Okay? All right. Are you with me?
Yes. Oh, yeah. Yes.
So I just wanted to go back to that because it just pulls it together so beautifully, you know, and that we have access to a mother, the Holy Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church. You know, through Jesus, we offer our lives to the Father through her heart, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, into the very life of her Son, Christ Jesus, and through Jesus to the Father. All this by the work of the Holy Spirit. All right. I'm getting tired here, so we're going to take a break. Nick is telling me this is the time. And then maybe we'll finish up with this catechesis. Every day I say we're going to do it. We haven't done it. We got 12 days to cover. Maybe we'll do a couple of days today. Maybe I'll be back tomorrow. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it'll be Jeff. I don't know. So we'll be back right now, so don't go away. I'm Father Anthony, listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change, and AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome back. Excuse me. Welcome back, everybody. I got a
frog.
I got a lozenger in my mouth. So, do we have time? We don't really have time to go into the 12 days of Christmas. What do you guys want to talk about? How do you want to bring this to a close?
I don't know. Let's see. Let's see. What can we talk about, Christina? No, it's our show.
Whatever you, Father, we'll just follow you.
You make it easy. Make it very easy for me. Yeah.
Well, we can do some of those.
Let me just throw it out, and then if we're back tomorrow,
right,
we can come back to this unless that mouse comes up.
We continue.
But I think it's important to think the mystical body, the family of God, and that really all things are offered to the Father in Christ, because Jesus gave us the beautiful prayer of the Our Father. Certainly the masses are entering into that offering, that sacrifice, and laying down our lives so that for what purpose? But as I think of the other day, I said for sacrificial love, that the Lord reproduces life in us and his life. If he reproduces his life enough in us, it's a life of sacrificial love, which means we're committed to life, basically. We look beyond ourselves. We look first to God and through God to others. And this is again, I say the remedy for what's happening in the society today. We are in a very self-indulgent, we've been breeding narcissism, very self-centered, we're whiners, it's all about my will, what I want, my rights. It seems, doesn't it?
That seems to be
the narrative out there.
It seems to be the cry.
And mm-hmm. so we're swimming in a sea of egos, and we're drowning each other in the process, it seems to me. I'm hoping that, you know, collectively we realize that this is sickness. Mm-hmm. And we need to wake up, and we need to humbly come back. And by the way, this crisis in faith is not unique to the Catholic Church. In fact, I think in many ways it's much worse in the Protestant churches, although you have the mega churches, and this is something I was going to mention, but I think I started to mention it the other day, and I did listen to the sermon of a mega church mm-hmm. minister, very popular. I don't want to go into his name and all that, but it is, it's a feel good. It's a success, you know. It's a selective. I don't want to be overly critical because he makes some very, very good points, but at the same time, our emphasis is the sacrifice, because that's what's required of us in life. To make things work, we've all got to do our part. We've all got to lay down our lives. We've got to forget ourselves and take care of our marriages and our families and our community, our society. But gosh, we got everything going again. You know, when you live in a society that's breeding narcissism, or where there is no, where God is not the center, God is not the foundation, there isn't this respect. My gosh, I heard about one of these, you know, a lot of these major universities like Harvard and Yale, and they were Christian colleges
at one
universities
time, yeah.
And the stuff that they're doing now, I can't even say it on the radio. I was listening on this other radio early in the morning about what some of the courses are offering. Mm-hmm. I think this was at Yale. I could be mistaken, but I'm almost certain. But it is so bizarre and so perverted that I was embarrassed even listening to it, and mm-hmm. I couldn't even repeat it. And you're not even swearing when you talk about it, but it's just so gross, and yet it seems to be just kind of the norm. Mm-hmm. For people out there. And I think that we're, you know, as they say in Spanish, you know, the people live sin vergüenza, without shame,
without shame.
And I'm thinking as I was listening to that, I thought, God, this is kind of turns my stomach. But yet this was a course that was offered, there's a lot of courses that are being offered. Yeah. And this is a course, you can imagine, it all deals with, you know, sexuality I don't even want to talk about this stuff.
It's very graphic.
It's funny you should say that, because I get into conversations with people, and I know I might have said this before, and I think about how, you know, the conversation always comes to the Catholic Church and why it's so bad and what it does and does not do. And I think it's something like college. When I was younger, that was the thing. Okay, do what you can do. I want you to get into college. I want you to learn something. Now, to see it infiltrated so bad with all this stuff, how is this anything to do with learning?
Well, that's the impression you get by the stuff you read. I mean, yeah. Maybe these are isolated cases, but it seems not to be.
But I mean, even people in college, you know, you listen, I like listening to when they get interviews to these kids, and the things that come out of their mouths. I mean, my gosh, we're supposed to be looking up to, this is an education you're getting, a worldly education. Is this what's out there? It is amazing. That's why these things really bother me.
Well, it seems that there isn't this respect for the classics, no respect for philosophy, mm-hmm. no respect for history. But there's been a revisionist history,
exactly.
You know, as I would say, you know, with the church, if we just look at all that's what I was going to say, actually, and I had written down here. Mm-hmm. You know, we've had scoundrels, we've had deviants, we've had heretics, apostates, those who are lukewarm, those who are mm-hmm. indifferent. You know, Jesus said you're going to have scandal. He said you're not going to avoid it. But woe to those who cause a scandal better than a millstone be put around their neck. They'd be thrown in the sea and drowned. At the same time, you know, if one converts, if one repents, then there should be we should extend mercy to people. Absolutely. You know, we all are in need of God's mercy. But to focus down through history on those like the Judas Iscariots, mm-hmm. who some and many of it may not even be Judas Iscariots, but those who were, things get a little bit skewed, and so they lead off into a which is what happened in Protestantism. You know, that's why you got 33,000 plus different denominations, because things get skewed. So maybe there's nothing overtly bad about that, but it is a deviation from the purity of doctrine. But this is open. I could go on about some other things too, but I'm not going to do that right now. But the thing is, and we're not going to get into the catechesis. If I'm on, if okay. on tomorrow, tomorrow, we'll definitely do that. Okay, right. I said that I think yesterday too. So, but the but going back to this college stuff, and it's also, and people, please, you know, hear me when I say this, and I've said it before. People often say the church is obsessed with sex. The church is, it's not the church that's obsessed. It's the society is obsessed. Society's obsessed. What we do is we say, you know, these are the boundaries. We live within these boundaries in order that we have a genuine freedom and that we safeguard and protect the proper ordering of society. So marriage, family in crisis. My gosh, I could bring up the whole thing of we live in a contraceptive mentality, society. You know, what evils have come from that? But, you know, we don't want to, we're so afraid to speak about that. And I rarely speak about it because it's just like this is really, in the mind of many people, so antiquated, so impossible. But, you know, is it? But then when you start hearing about this stuff that's going on in the campuses and the kind of courses they're offering,
yes.
I just say, you know, this is really, really, really sick. And they talk about it as if this is just, I say there's no shame. Mm-hmm. And should there be shame? Absolutely there should be shame. You know, would I want to send my children
yes.
to a college where they're going to be subjected to that? And that's one thing. But the other thing is where there is no, where there has been this revisionist history that is its own distortion and perversion, which doesn't recognize that in spite of human error, human failings, human deviations, that there's this miraculous, this marvel of a God who is, because we were Judeo-Christian, who is lifting us beyond ourselves. And that's why we look to the saints, by the way, because those are our heroes and heroines, mm-hmm. who with great courage and with great suffering, they lived and died for the faith so that we could be here today. And we've got to do the same now.
Mm-hmm. More this than
is
ever, where, right?
We've got to be more than ever. And that's my hope, is that we begin to wake up and say, wow, things have really gotten out of hand, and we need to offer our lives through the Immaculate Heart of Mary in the life of her Son, in Christ, for Christ, with Christ, through Christ, to the Father, for love of the Father, so that we can properly, in an ordered way, be purged, transformed, and sanctified in order not only to make a contribution to the well-being of society, but for the very future of our society, our well-being and our salvation. All right, Eric. Well, thanks. That's a nice way to end the show. So we didn't get into the catechesis, but maybe tomorrow. God bless you. Thanks for being with us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? The inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have Obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see?